I know there's others of you here that could speak on this subject way better than I could. And so I am not going to be giving an exhaustive sermon, exhaustive examples on this subject. But I do want to speak to it, speak into it right now in this time that we're in with our country. And I want to, I'm also nervous, I guess, because it has to do with suffering and with suffering and with dying. And I know that many of us here deal with suffering, daily pain that is over the top for most of us, for some of us. And so I want to be careful, and I don't want you to hear me as speaking about this simply, but I want to be sensitive to those of you that are dealing with daily suffering, physical suffering, but also those that have suffered the loss of someone in your life. So with those things, I think you're getting to know me by now. I'm not just trying to plow through this information. I consider you my family, so I want to walk through this with you, with you understanding that I'm sensitive to what you're going through. Does that make sense? Blubbering through that. Oh my goodness. Anyway, so let's pray and get into this and stop making excuses. Just walk into it. Okay. Father, humble us. Let us hear from you. Form our thinking. Bring scripture together for us to understand this subject and to be able to respond in a way that honors you. So come, Father, come, guide us into your truth. We ask this in the name of Jesus. Amen. So physician-assisted dying or medical assistance in dying or euthanasia, they all describe the same topic, a discussion that's happening right now in our country, a discussion moving toward action. You've heard it on the news often. In February, the Parliamentary Joint Committee on Physician-Assisted Dying released their report on the euthanasia law. And the report contains a lot of recommendations for changing our laws to allow for physicians to help people die. As worshipers of Christ, we need to think through this issue because the recommendations are so broad, they potentially affect our whole population and could reach right into every single one of our homes. So this morning, my hope is to make you aware of some things in that report, things being considered, and to encourage you to think about this biblically, resulting in, hopefully, you and I responding to this discussion in some way at some point, that we are a part of this, not just bystanders. The recommendations in this report blow the doors wide open on who is eligible for physician-assisted death. It's not just the older, physically, terminally ill that are close to dying, but actually anyone who is dying, anyone who has an illness that will someday lead to dying. But not just physical illness, but mental illness as well. Those with dementia or any number of mental health issues, if they suffer, they should have the right to have help by a doctor to end their life. And not just adults, but minors as well. Mature children is how the report puts it. Those under the age of 18 should have the right to have a physician assist them in dying if they so choose. Children who suffer some mental illness should have the option of a doctor helping them end their life if the suffering is too much for them. So, help a person die before their terminal illness goes too far, and all the way, so that's one side of it, but all the way to help a mature child die if they feel they suffer too much from their mental illness. Make dying an option and make it an easier option. In one small, tiny way, I understand why people want to make this available. People in general want to escape suffering. We find it inhumane to allow suffering to happen. When we see an animal suffering, we want to do the right thing and put it out of its misery. And I think some of that kind of sensitivity, sensitive thinking toward people is in there somewhere, is in this mix somewhere. But what seems to be more of a driving force is a type of prosperity theology, prosperity thinking, a secular form or whatever, embraced by both Christians and non-Christians. And it sees human life as valuable only when there is freedom from suffering and hardship. Discomfort or suffering devalue life. They are not a part of a good life. And if you can't have a good life, then why live at all? That's a very unbiblical view of life and suffering. A biblical view accepts the presence of pain and suffering as a part of life. That's what the scriptures give to us. And so I want to briefly try to lay down that foundation, this right theology about suffering and pain, starting back in the book of Genesis. So during creation, it says a number of times, and God saw that it was good. What he was making was good. And when he finished creating everything, including man and woman, it says that God saw everything that he had made, and behold, it was very good. It was an excellent creation. But then Adam and Eve disobeyed God. They wanted to decide for themselves what they wanted to do. They wanted to be independent of God. Basically, they wanted to be God. And so they followed the devil's line of thinking, and they disobeyed God. They ate the fruit, and sin entered creation. This act had the most terrible effect on God's good creation. And Genesis chapter 6, verse 5 is a good summary. Here's what it says. The wickedness of man was great in the earth. Every intention of the thoughts of his heart was only evil continually. Everything changed with sin entering the world. In Genesis 3, Adam and Eve are barred from the tree of life. That paradise of perfect union with God was lost. That paradise of perfect union with each other, with people, and with the rest of creation was lost. And pain and suffering came into creation. Pain in childbirth, pain in relationships, pain in working the land, pain in just surviving. And death entered. Not just death to Adam and Eve, but to all people. Disease, suffering, pain, all this came because sin entered the world. And not just physical death and pain, but emotional and even greater spiritual death came. So physical, emotional, and spiritual pain and suffering and death entered creation with the embrace of sin by Adam and Eve. And it's important for us to understand that suffering was the result of evil. Suffering is not evil. Suffering is the consequence of evil, but it isn't evil. God brought down the consequence of sin onto Adam and Eve, the pain, the suffering, the death. That was the judgment brought onto people from the holy, just God. Those are consequences of evil and became the new reality of creation, a creation where pain and suffering was just as much a part of the fabric of life as breathing. But God is so good and so great and so merciful, He didn't give people up. He didn't leave them on their own. He didn't let evil do whatever it wanted. He didn't give the consequences of sin and leave us on our own to ourselves. He established a loving relationship with people in the new reality of sin and pain and suffering and death on creation, and worked with us in that new reality and steered pain and suffering toward His purpose, His purposes. We see this with someone like Joseph in the book of Genesis. He has these terrible things happening to him. Joseph is sold into slavery by his brothers. His brothers. Now just imagine your siblings taking you and selling you. They have so much hatred for you, they sell you off to a bunch of strangers and take you to a foreign land, and they're like, we got rid of that guy. And then they go to his dad, their dad, and they tell him that, Joseph was killed. So now their dad is grieving and suffering. Grieving and suffering. This is just going on in just this one little family. And then following Joseph along in his new home in slavery, he is thrown into prison eventually in Egypt and forgotten about. And a lot of information about his physical and mental condition and anguish in prison is left out. But he suffered in prison. He wasn't in a Canadian prison where they've got some good things going on. He was in an ancient Egyptian prison where it was bad. Yet we find out that God was involved throughout Joseph's suffering. In Genesis 50, verse 20, Joseph's brothers' evil actions that led to all this suffering were maneuvered and limited and directed by God for good. God let sin only go so far. He let suffering go only so far. God used all that suffering of Joseph for what? To save the people of Israel. To make Joseph a leader in Egypt so he could save God's people. That's what God did there with Joseph's suffering. In Job 1, we see that God puts limits and restrictions on suffering. He permits evil to do only so much to Job. So he's got some control over the suffering. In Galatians 4, Paul had some kind of an ailment, and the church there was taking care of him. And it was a trial for them to take care of him because of his physical illness. It says Paul says, you didn't despise me because of my physical ailment. So it must have been pretty bad, this physical ailment that he had, that he feels like he has to say to them, thanks for not despising me because of what you saw on me. Must have been pretty gross. And in 2 Corinthians 12, Paul has a thorn in his flesh, a messenger of Satan sent to harass him. God worked this. He allowed this in order to keep Paul humble. Now, these are just a few examples. There's a lot more in Scripture, but these are just a few examples of God restraining and using suffering for what He knows in His sovereignty is good. He steers suffering in ways to bring glory to Himself. And this is hard for us to understand. This is hard for me to understand. But look at Jesus. Jesus, receiving God's wrath for our sin, is the ultimate suffering. There's nothing comes close to what Jesus suffered. Nothing. But Jesus didn't bypass suffering. He went through it for God's glory, which says that God is not committed to us being free of suffering. He is committed to glorifying Himself and using suffering to glorify Himself, using suffering to bring good. We can even say that God ordains suffering, chooses it, and arranges it. And again, this is hard for us to take and to understand. Why would God allow us to hurt so badly? It often doesn't make sense, and probably people have tried to explain it to you, and they've done a worse job trying to explain it than you were, and made you feel worse afterwards, or think worse after their explanation than you did before. Sometimes we don't know why God allows this stuff. But sometimes what suffering reveals is that many of us have this commitment to a belief that God is just out to give us a good life. And we define that good life as easy, comfortable, pain-free, suffering-free. And it all has to do with the here and the now in this world. But God uses suffering to set our hearts free from things like idolatry. He uses suffering to humble us, to create dependence on Him and nothing else, just like He did with Paul in 2 Corinthians 12. Suffering is part of sanctifying us, bringing us to worship the Lord more. This is what James chapter 1, verse 2 to 4, point toward. Listen to this. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. So, count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds. For you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. And let this steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. So, suffering tests our faith. Suffering is used by God to make our faith in God stronger. We grow while that's happening. Romans 5 verses 3 to 5 says, we rejoice in our sufferings. We rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance produces character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. So suffering leads to endurance, produces character, and hope in the Lord. There are many times where suffering makes no sense at all. It's just happening, and no explanation is helpful. But there are many times when God ordains suffering to bring about His good changes in us and in others, to glorify Himself. And when the suffering comes, God promises His presence and His comfort. Like in Psalm chapter 23, the Lord is my shepherd. He's my strength. He's my guide, my protector, my comforter, blessing me with goodness and love. Or Psalm 46, the Lord is our refuge and our strength. 2 Corinthians chapter 1 verse 4 says God comforts us. But it says even more than that. It says God comforts us in all our affliction so that we may be able to comfort those who are in affliction with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. He comforts us, and then we pass on to others the comfort He has given to us. Romans 8 tells us that none of this suffering and none of this pain or death can separate us from God's love. God is actually for us. And Romans 8 verse 28 says, and we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good for those who are called according to His purpose. So God ordains suffering, uses it to draw us closer to Himself, making us more Christ-like. He is our comforter, empowering us to comfort others. No suffering or trial will ever separate us from Him. He is always on our side. He is always for us, working things in our lives for good. So with these biblical truths in mind, our response to suffering is to be, don't give up. Don't give up. Persevere for the glory of God, with the power of God, in the love and comfort of God. We don't know all the reasons why the suffering and pain comes. I gave some, but there are mysteries we will never know. But we are called to rely on God in our suffering and not give up. Choosing death to end suffering is giving up. Making death easy and convenient for people is helping others give up. People being alive is important. No matter what standard of quality of life we apply to them. God gave life. Genesis 2 verse 7. God breathed life into man. People were the highlight of creation, made in the image of the Creator. Nothing else was made in God's image, only people. People are valuable. Life is important. I've given sermons on how valuable we are to God. Luke chapter 12, He pays so much attention to us that He knows how many hairs are on our head. Zephaniah 3 verse 17, He exalts over you with loud singing. Psalm 139, He was there watching you and forming you in your mom's womb. He's incredibly attentive to you. And ultimately, God sent Jesus to die for sinners, His precious Son for our salvation. Yet somehow we think that that should all be brushed aside by the phrase poor quality of life. But that kind of thinking believes that if people have certain abilities, if they can do something, if they can add something to something, then they are valuable. They have worth. It's the economy of valuing people. In that kind of thinking, a person's value fluctuates. If they are in a coma for 5 years, they are not adding much of anything to anything. They are not valuable. No quality of life. Maybe unplugging the machine is the best thing to do. Or if a person is just depressed all the time and they are not functioning well anymore, not adding to life, maybe they do need to be helped to die. They are not valuable, but rather a drain. That is wrong thinking. Wrong thinking. The value of any person does not fluctuate. Their value is not based on some quality of life gauge. All people are valuable because their value comes from the Creator of people. Their value is determined by the Creator. People are made in God's image, given life by Him. They are made for His glory and therefore are valuable and deserve to live. A person who is suffering and wants someone to help them die doesn't understand how valuable they are right now. And those advocating for death don't get it either. No matter what physical, emotional, or spiritual state people are in, value comes from being a person, not from their abilities. Physician-assisted dying is not helping people and valuing people. It's putting them to death. It is killing people in a system we've come to call the health care system. Worshippers of God cannot biblically advocate or support killing people. Church, we really need to think about this issue biblically. The good life is a life where pain and suffering is present. And we need to talk about it in that way. We need to love people enough to be sensitive when we talk about this, and also love people enough to want them to receive care, to receive help, not death. People are valuable. We need to fight to preserve that truth and advocate for helping people live, to receive good, helpful care right to the end of life. That's what we need to advocate for. Not killing people. All people are valuable because of God. And we need to pray against this push to make killing people legal and morally fine in our society. We need to fight and pray against that. We're going to have the band come up. We're going to close in a song. And I want to mention a quote that I heard this week.